As we've been studying the life of Joseph over a number of weeks now, we've began to see a man that has, at least at that time, an unparalleled faith. He has not only an unparalleled faith for that time, but we saw also that he continued to grow in his faith even during this time. Even through some of the most upsetting and difficult, dangerous times of his life, Joseph grew spiritually. He grew and he persevered. And God brought him through all of these incredible challenges. And we've seen through his life just how God blesses when we are faithful to trusting in him. But Joseph's story, as you also come to know by following this, is not just about Joseph. Joseph's story is also about his family. Moreover, it's about his father Jacob, but it's also about his brothers, the other 11 of them. And over the past few weeks particularly, we've been able to see how the sins of his brothers have begun to weigh on them. The lies, the perversion, the betrayal. These are all things that they were trying to hide from. But now these things have come to the surface and they realize that they must be dealt with and that they can't hide from their sin forever, and neither can we. We can't continuously run from our sin. We can't continuously hide from our sin. At some point, our sin has to be dealt with. And friends, I pray that your sin is dealt with before it's too late. Before you leave this world and you stand before the glorious presence of our God, that your sin has already been dealt with. But in these brothers' lives, we see throughout the course of this story too, that we can also be amazed, because God does some incredible things in their life. And because of that, we can have hope ourselves. You see, through these 10 brothers, particularly 10, their sin-stained lives, we see God's grace and God's mercy just peering through as God brings about change in their lives. First of all, he does this by awakening them to their sin. You see, they were trying to hide it, so they were trying to live like it wasn't there. But God awakens them to that, and the fact that it can be hidden no longer. But then God does something else, and here's the amazing part. God also showers down on them undeserved kindness. He blesses them, even in the midst of sin. For more than 20 years, these brothers have not been paying attention to God. They really didn't have a care in the world concerning God. They've been raising their families. They've been running their businesses. They've been pursuing their own goals. But it wasn't until God sent famine into the land that God's finally able to get their attention. And God starts to reveal to them that their sin has not been dealt with, and they cannot survive if their sin is not dealt with. That led them to become fearful of God. And in this fear of God, they began to grieve against God. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 28, we're told that they said this: "What is God doing to us?" They knew God was up to something. They knew God was at work. But they thought that God was just condemning them and forcing them into a tunnel that they would not be able to get out of, and that they would be severely punished there. But it took a foreigner in the land of Egypt, in the household of Joseph at the time, to be able to come to them and say, "Men, you don't realize it, but God, through all of these circumstances that you're dealing with, God is showing you great kindness because he wants to be good to you. And you need to open your eyes and understand that that's who your God is. God wants to be good to them. He showed them kindness and favor that they did not deserve." We saw that the first time that they went to Egypt. They were in the famine, and they knew that Egypt was the only place that they could go and get grain. And so the first time they went to Egypt, they were able to get grain. That's the first blessing. But then, not only that, but you remember, Joseph also had the money put back into their sacks that they were using to buy that grain with. So when they got home, they realized all the money that they went to spend, they still had. Another incredible blessing, no doubt. And then the second time they went to Egypt, they were welcomed into Joseph's house, and not only his house, but his dining room, and they were able to dine with the governor. And in this we learn that not only is God one who wants to show us our sin and reveal the wrong in our lives, our separation between us and Him. But God also wants to show us kindness, that which we do not deserve, but He wants to show us favor through Jesus Christ. And He wants to forgive the wrong in our lives through Jesus Christ. And today we see the great change that takes place in these brothers' lives. But before we address this particular change that we see, I want us to ask the question, what was it that needed to be changed in his brothers' hearts to begin with? Now these brothers, as you recall, sold Joseph into slavery. And then they covered their tracks by lying about what had happened. You recall maybe that they told their father, who loved Joseph more than anything else in the world, including all of the rest of his brothers, Joseph was the favored son of his father Jacob. And they told their father that he had been attacked by a wild animal and he was dead. He was no longer. And this brought inconsolable sorrow into Jacob's life. He was already an old man, but this news that they have told him has brought agony into his life, into his old age. And for 20 years, they let their father wallow in this sorrow. For 20 years, they let their father wrestle with this agony. For 20 years, they grieved their father over a lie. At any point during these 20 years, any one of these 10 could have come to him and said, "Dad, you need to know that it's possible that your son is still alive, that he was not died." But they would rather their father grieve all of these many years rather than to face up to the truth. So the first thing that had to change in their lives was they had to stop grieving their father. But then the second thing that had to change in their life was that they had to stop hating the beloved son. This whole story got started because these brothers of Joseph hated him because he was so dearly loved by their father. And this word hate is such a strong word, but yet we see hate used as the way to describe the brothers' relationship with Joseph throughout the book of Genesis. They didn't want to speak to him. They didn't want to spend time with him. They didn't want to be in the same room with him. In fact, they wanted him dead. They wanted their brother out of their lives because they hated him. So these brothers were grieving the father and they were hating the son. And if their lives were ever going to turn around, these are the two things that had to change in their hearts. And friends, these things that had to change in their hearts are precisely the things that must change in our hearts as well. You see, we grieve the Father in heaven with our lives. We grieve the Father in heaven with our rebellion, and we hate His beloved Son Jesus by our refusal to let Him rule and reign over our lives. So today I want you to spend a few minutes just with me thinking through this question. Are you grieving the Father in heaven with something in your life? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we're told that even believers, even followers of Christ, can grieve the Holy Spirit. This word grieve, a man by the name of Robert Bratcher, in his commentary on the Bible, he says that this word grieve in this instance in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 means striking an offense to someone or to God. So when we grieve the Holy Spirit, he says we are offending God. Now in 1 John we're told something else about not walking righteously with God. And 1 John 1 6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So for example, are you the person who says, "Yes, I'm a Christian, but much of what you say and do seems to indicate that you are not a Christian"? Are you the person that says, "Yes, I'm a Christian, but you know, honestly, in your soul, that you really do not care about people who are far from Christ"? Are you the person who says, "Yes, I'm a Christian, but you see no need to alter your desires and your thoughts? You just keep living the way that you always have been living, doing your own thing"? That's exactly what these brothers were doing. They were professing their love for their father, but they were really walking in darkness. In simplest terms, they were living a lie. This is the central point that we find exposed to us in this chapter 44. And Joseph knows that his brothers need to change. And now, since it's been so long since he's seen them, he needs to know if they have changed. And so he comes up with this test. They don't know they're being tested. But Joseph decides that he must test them, and he does that through their youngest brother, Benjamin, who has now become their father Jacob's favored son. And he takes this young Benjamin, his own blood brother, which I told you last week about, but I remind you today that Benjamin was Joseph's only completely brother. All of the rest of the 10 brothers were half-brothers to Joseph. Only Joseph and Benjamin were born to the same mother and the same father. And so he decides, Joseph does, to put Benjamin in a very compromising position. And he does this, though, to find out if his brothers still hate the beloved son and if these brothers are still willing to grieve their own father. And so what Joseph does is he has his own personal silver cup that he drinks from. It's his. He's the governor. He's the ruler of the land. It's his favored cup. It's a very valuable cup, too. And so he has his favorite cup put into the bag of the favored son, his sack, as they begin to make their way back home. And as these brothers, including Benjamin, make their way back to their home to be with their father, Jacob, then Joseph sends his men out after them. And once they got just outside of the city gates, they stopped them. And they said to them, "Why have you repaid?" They said this in verse 44. They said, "Why have you repaid evil for good?" In other words, Joseph, the governor, he's been good to you. And why have you betrayed him? Why have you done such evil towards him? And then they accused them of taking the master's silver cup. Now, these brothers, they're certain that they've done nothing wrong, and they had not done anything wrong. They were certain of that, and so they give way to the search. But verse 12 tells us that the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And so here it is, 20 years now of running, 20 years of hiding, 20 years of lying and hating and grieving, and it's all come down to this one moment with a silver cup. 20 years earlier, it came down to 20 pieces of silver, because that's what they sold Joseph for into slavery. But now, 20 years later, it's come down to one silver cup. Now, it would have been easy for these brothers to have looked at each other and said, "Well, they found it in Benjamin's bag. This is all Benjamin's doing, so it's all on him." They could have said that. They could have said, "Hey, we've got nothing to do. Our hands are clean. It was all him." When they gave up Joseph 20 years earlier, they gained those 20 pieces of silver. But this time, if they will give up their brother, the beloved son, they stand to gain so much more. Because this time, if they will give Benjamin up, they stand to gain their freedom. Because verse 9 tells us that the penalty for what they've been charged with now is death, or at least to be made a slave. So this is the moment of truth for them. Do they continue to hate the beloved son and turn him in, give him up, which will lead to grieving their father once more? Or have their hearts changed? And do they really love the beloved son now and are no longer willing to grieve their father anymore? Verse 13 is an important truth in all of this story. Because verse 13 says that after they were accused and the silver cup was found in Benjamin's bag, verse 13 says they tore their clothes. William Rayburn, in his book, handbook on Genesis, he says this. He says this tearing of their clothes was an expression of grief or horror because they were so upset. So the scripture says there, verse 13, they tore their clothes and then they got back on their donkeys and they all returned to the city to go back and stand before the governor. Did you get that? They all went together. In essence, they were saying, "We cannot leave this son all alone by himself. And we cannot go back to our father and add sorrow to his already existing 20 years of sorrow." In fact, it was the brother named Judah who steps up really big when he comes back into Joseph's presence. in verses 18 through verse 34 of Genesis chapter 44. This brother Judah, he is talking to Joseph. He still does not know this is Joseph, his brother. Doesn't even know his name is Joseph anyway. He just knows him as the master or as the governor of Egypt. And so he's having a dialogue with him. And in this conversation, he's pleading with the governor. And in those verses from 18 to 34, he uses the word or makes reference to his father more than 10 times in those few verses. In verse 34, we conclude with what Brother Terry read for us earlier. He says, "How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would come and find my father." And then look at verse 33. This is again Judah when he is speaking to the governor. He says, "Now therefore, please let me remain instead of the boy as the servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers." You see what Judah is doing? He's asking to trade places with the beloved son. Why? So that his father would grieve no more. Remember, no one ever volunteered to take Joseph's place when he was in the pit 20 years before. Remember, none of them ever volunteered to take Joseph's place being traded into slavery 20 years before. But now, all of a sudden, here is the brother who is saying, "I will trade places with him." In that very moment, everything that Joseph wanted to know about his brothers was revealed to him through this very passionate plea that Judah was presenting to him. In Joseph's mind, these brothers have changed. In Joseph's mind, he sees something that God is doing that is quite miraculous in their lives. Now, we'll see how Joseph responds to these brothers next week. But what I want to end with today is this observation. As this story has been developing before us, we find all kinds of images of Christ Jesus in this Old Testament story. First of all, we see it in Joseph. We see Joseph as the image of Christ in this story. Because Joseph was the first beloved son of the father Jacob. And we know that Joseph too will be the redeemer of his people, just like Christ is the redeemer of those who will surrender to him. But when the father Jacob thought that his son Joseph was dead, another of his sons became the beloved son. And that's when Benjamin begins to take on the image of Christ in the story. But today, we see that the brother named Judah takes on the image of Christ in the story. Judah was going to become the slave and risk death for something that he did not do. He was going to give himself as a substitute so that others could go free, so that others could return to their father, so that others could go home. And I don't know if any of you Bible scholars really caught on to this and this part of the story, but why was it that Judah, of all of the brothers, why was it that Judah stepped up so big in this moment? It's because later in the Bible, Jesus Christ himself is born as a descendant of who? Judah. In fact, in Revelation chapter 5, we're told of Jesus Christ that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Gives me chill bumps. Jesus is born of the tribe of Judah. And so it makes all the more reason that Judah is the one who steps up right now in this moment and says, "I will be the substitute. I will trade places. I will take the punishment. I will become the slave. I will even die in their place." So, isn't it amazing that God is just working behind the scenes and he's putting all of these pieces together about Christ to come thousands of years later, and these people don't even know about it. But all the while, through the life of their story, it's God at work getting them ready for something else that's going to happen many generations later. Friends, God is doing the same thing in your life. God is working behind the scenes. He's putting pieces together in the puzzle that you can't see. And for some of us, even if we could see it, we could not comprehend it. You see, your life is not just a bunch of random events happening. Your life is a bunch of events taking place that God either ordains or simply that God has allowed to take place in your life. And He does that for the sake of awakening you. Awakening you to your sin, yes, but He also wants you to open your eyes to His work around you and the work that He wants to be doing through you, and to help us to see the need for us to surrender every part of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, so that we will grieve our Father in heaven no more. Not any longer. So friends, that's what I want to end with today. I want to end by asking you if something in this word or through prayer or such today, or maybe in the days leading up to today, that the Holy Spirit's been working on you and now you see that it is God revealing to you that you've been grieving the Father in heaven. Because there's something in your life not surrendered to following Christ. There's something in your life that you're not willing to give up, that you must give up to truly follow Jesus. Or maybe altogether you realize that you've been lying to God. Maybe you realize today you've been fooling yourself because you've really been living for yourself and only claiming to love God. But friends, Jesus died so that He could bear the shame, He could bear the weight of all of your sin. Jesus came and He stood condemned, though He was never one to be condemned because there was never anything to condemn Jesus for. But He stood in your place to receive your condemnation. And because of that, the Scriptures tell us that if we will love Him, if we will give ourselves to Him, and we will faithfully follow Him, that it is His blood that will pardon us from all of our sin. And we will be purchased by that blood. And we will be His. And the Father will be glorified. What a Savior He is. So today, if God is speaking to your heart in this way, if God is saying, you've been grieving Me, but today you don't want to grieve the Father any longer, let today be the day when you say, Father, I will love Your Son with all that I am, and I will grieve You no more. That's our invitation for today. And so if you'd like for me to help you and pray with you or encourage you in any of this, feel free to come to me as we sing. If you'd like to just come to the altar and pray about something else going on in your life, feel free. You guys can make your way on up. Today, maybe God's been working on your heart about joining this church and becoming a part of the ministry and the fellowship of this church, using your gifts to minister to this community. If God's been working on your heart in that way, come. Let us know today. Let us celebrate with you. But most of all, be faithful to God. Honor God today with your response to His message for you. Thank you.